in Ezra, Ezra chapter 7 tonight. Ezra.
Keep the Emily and the tent team and all that. They're traveling now, and if I understand. And so that's, we can keep them in our prayers. And then Brother Kemp, he's given a couple little updates on our polo group, and he is kind of the backbone of the tent with the lighting and sound, video and all that. And he's had some trailer issues. And so when they went up to Yulin, they were delayed multiple days because of his trailer. Had a couple blowouts, had an axle issue. I think his axle, either they got it welded, needs welded, I'm not sure. But they have a long way to pull down here. And that trailer that I'm talking about is that one that he backs up to the tent, opens that back door and does everything from. He has that thing weighed down. And anyway, I'm not sure all the challenges there. I look forward to, if I can, help being a help to him while he's here. But if we could just think about them over the next couple weeks, praying, actually over the next week, praying. They're due here, I believe, Monday, the 21st. And so I believe that would be a week from tomorrow. And just think of the tent team. If you have one of these, this will remind you of those things. And then also just all the details right now. We are working overtime on things getting together. Just hard to believe all the things that go into a tent meeting. But we just worked the last couple of days with Brother Samuel on the every door direct mail. And so we had to work through. And matter of fact, we were at the fair, and I ended up sitting on the phone for I don't know how long, just talking through that, just trying to figure out exactly what we're doing there. But we did, praise the Lord. And so that goes out in the morning. And then 10,000 residents will get the, Lord willing, the flyer for the tent that week leading up to the tent meeting. So just a lot of infrastructure like that is going on, just things going on. So if you just keep the tent in mind, that would be a blessing. And then the food stuff too and all that. I know the ladies have been talking food things, and there's just so many aspects to pulling off a meeting like this. And so it's really ginormous. Yes. Yep. Is it just we won't go as far as Acton. Now I will have the flyer. If we want to print them off and canvas around here, we can. And I'd be for that. I think we should. The border that we're gonna come, we'll be down, you know, where Thompson crosses Southeastern. I'm not exactly sure what we decided on there. It's close to that. I think where Thompson, we might joggle like Franklin over to Edgewood, where we're getting really close to where we are. But that'll all be a hit. Wildcat Run, I believe, is in that. All those additions up through there from like Arlington, running all the way up to Arlington. And so that's pretty good ways. And then Arlington all the way to Raymond to Post down, and then kind of the Vandegrift Pentecost area where it bumps down then to Thompson. So that whole block, big block, there's 15,000, roughly 15,000 homes in that area. Those are slated right now to be hit door knocking. So if we wanted to do something more general right here, we just need the church to decide that, and then we'll print those off and then hand those out. So, amen. We need to probably get those flyers out soon, though, because I'd like to start being able to give those to people we know. So maybe I don't usually pull my phone out during a service, but my to-do list is on my phone, and I am going to put a thing on here to print flyers so I do not forget. I don't know if it happens to you, but if I think of something and then I don't write it down, I don't always remember it later, amen. And well, I just gave you the roads. Now, if we want to decide areas to hit, we can definitely do a map to say, hey, let's hit these areas. If you want like an area to assign an area to go, I can definitely do that. Yeah. We'd probably just do it by addition. That's the easiest to do flyers. But if you have additions in mind that you are interested in hitting, Harmony, Acton for sure. But we can keep track of that. Yeah, just like I do the Life Resources handout. Door hanger, so we can definitely do that. Amen. All right, Ezra chapter number 7. And so I've been trying to give everybody just a good refresher every week just to kind of get you a timeline in mind. A couple things will really, really help your Bible study is when you, the geography side, the geographical layout of these cities, towns, places that we read about, that is big, that is huge. And so when we talk about Jerusalem and Babylon in that time frame, that whole Assyria, Babylon, where all that lied, Persia, Medes and Persians, that whole area is kind of nice to know the layout there, but it's all pretty close together. So maybe not as important as the timeline. The timeline is vital in reference to your history books in your Old Testament, which would be what we would call in the Restoration. And whenever you hear the Restoration, that's referring to after Judah went into captivity in Babylon, they were restored. We really don't have a restoration date for Israel. We know that they were released. We don't know exactly when, how all that worked out. But it's by the scripture, they did get released. They just weren't released like Judah was in the miraculous nature. And so after 70 years of captivity, and that would be counted from 605, 606 BC down to 536 BC, that's that 70-year time frame you'll read about in the scriptures. And that was all done by Cyrus, king of Persia, who made the decree to have Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the high priest, actually go from Persia back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the temple. So 536, a time frame would be when they returned, and that would be when that temple foundation was laid. We know that the work was halted some 16 years, and then Haggai and Zechariah were prophets. They were raised up to preach, basically get back to work, right? And they showed why exactly what was going on in their own individual lives. The hole was cut in their sack. They were working themselves to the bone. They weren't getting ahead. And so they did get back to the work. And so basically, when we have Ezra here in this we have chapters 1 through 6, that's going to deal with that time frame. When we get into chapter 7, now this will be the call of Ezra now coming to Jerusalem. We have basically three installments. This is interesting. We had three installments basically that took Israel out of Jerusalem, or out of Israel, right, going into Babylon. And we have three installments that basically put them back in. And that first one would be led by Zerubbabel and Jeshua the high priest. The second one will be led by Ezra. And the third one is Nehemiah, all right? And those are going to be your three. And we'll get to Nehemiah soon. But here, Ezra chapter 7, we see some things about him. And we saw last week, we saw how basically he was prepared for this. And before God called him to it, he was prepared. And actually in verse number 10, it talks about that preparation. But tonight, in order to get back kind of on track, we're going to read verses 6 through 10. And you'll see in verse number 10 there, what we talked about last week as far as the preparation, then we'll move on from there. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites and of the singers and of the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem." It's about a four-month travel. "According to the good hand of his God upon him." For this is verse 10 here. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Let's pray as we get started. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Please bless this study. Help us, Lord, to be able to retain these just details that are so important as we study our Bible. Just help us with it, God, and encourage us with some of these things here tonight that we'll see about Ezra and his heart towards you and his desire to serve you and minister. And I pray, God, that we'd be able to gain some encouragement tonight as we look at his life a little deeper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we know that that Ezra, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. We know that he was faithful in the scriptures. And not only was he faithful just practically speaking and learning the information, but it says that he did it. He was practical in his application of the actual law of the Lord. So he studied it, he knew it, he did it, he performed it, amen. And then he went even a step further. And this is the key to discipleship. I know on Wednesday nights we're dealing with some of those things and all that. We want to know the truth, right? Remember, truth isn't just for us. God gives us everything, not just for us, right? He gives it to us so that then we can take and use that to be a help and a blessing to others. This is true across the board with everything God gives us. He doesn't just give that to you and I for us alone, amen? He gives it so that then maybe we can grow and then be that for somebody else. He gives us experiences oftentimes, not just because we need to go through it, but so that then we can take what we've learned and then help others with it. This is true in resources, monetary resources, everything. God never just gives to us just to give to us, right? There's always then that part where now we get to minister with what God has given to us. And we see that here. So this is the pattern for us. That we learn, we grow, and then we learn material, we learn that, and then we perform it. We become a doer of it. If all we are is a hearer of the word and not a doer, James says, we deceive our own selves, right? And the truth isn't in us. And so that doing it, that solidifies that in us, amen? Just claiming to know something. When you talk to someone and they act like they know the truth, they know the word, whatever, but there's no performance of it. They're not going to church potentially. Their life isn't lived out in light of the word of God at all. Their life is carnal, but yet they say they know the truth. They have deceived themselves, according to James. And they think they're okay, they're not. That word needs to be solidified in us through action, through us applying the word of God and trying it out. How do we know the Word of God works unless we try it out? Amen? If you go to listen to someone who claims to know something and all they have is book knowledge, but they've never put that knowledge to the test in a practical way, number one, they're not a really good teacher, right? But number two, their credibility is in question, right? Because they've never tested it. Part of our job as a Christian is to test these truths out so that when we come and we tell somebody this is truth, it's not just us repeating what we've read. It's us saying, look, this is truth. I've been living it. Hey, it works. Amen. God is faithful. These things work. So how do you know prayer works? Because I've prayed. Amen. How do you know? Why is it important to go to church? Number one, God's commanded us to go. But then number two, I've been faithful coming to church. I'm telling you, everything God connects in the Bible about the reasons why, it's true. It's true. And people that are not faithful to the house of God, the pillar of truth, as was mentioned today, they struggle in life in ways that we just don't struggle, right? And so these things are truth. And God has told us that even more as the day is approaching, we should be more faithful. Why? Because we need each other, and we don't like to think that we need each other. And it's easy to get upset with somebody in the church or think they don't care about you or, you know, maybe they didn't do what you thought they should do and on and on and on. Just any other a church is relational, amen? It's easy to let the enemy come in and start planting those thoughts in your mind and see all that. But we are still just a bunch of sinners, amen, saved by the grace of God. And so if you're expecting things of others that you don't even expect to yourself, amen, you are setting yourself up for a disappointment. But that is not the intent of church, amen? The intent of a group of believers bound together, number one, is so that we can get the gospel out together, amen? That's the Great Commission. But then number two, that we can edify one another. Because what you need, somebody in the church has to help you out with, amen? And that's not always tangibly. It might just be in spirit, amen? But that's how God's put it together. So all these things work, but how do we know they work unless we prove God on this? Even like in the area of tithing in Malachi, he flat out said, prove me on this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, amen, that you're not able to receive. And so these are things. So we don't just prove God on that. We can prove God on all things. God's fine with that. God's up for the challenge. But how are we going to be able to then go to that next step of teaching unless we first put it to practice? Amen?
Teaching comes after we've practiced it. Amen? And that's the key, and that's what we see here from Ezra. Ezra teaches us a lot of things, by the way, in reference to how we do things, even as a church. But that's one of the things from last week that just wanted to point out once again, this process we see there. That's like those that go to school for ministry and all that, for whatever. And then they get out of school, but they never put to practice what they were given. But they have a lot of books on the shelf. You don't need a lot of books on the shelf, amen? You need a lot of feet on the pavement, a lot of just put to practice what you have already been given, amen? God's not going to give you more if you're not at least applying what you've already been given. Well, amen. And then what do we do next? We then commit those things to faithful men who can also teach others. That's that teaching side, amen? And we saw that. But first, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord, amen? And then he was found faithful in what he was taught, and then he taught others. That is the pattern for Christianity, amen? Prepare your heart, you seek the Lord, you live out what you've been given, and then you teach others, amen? Beautiful, beautiful, really just outline there, or just way that we can practically live the Christian life. So in verse number 10, we saw here those truths, amen? And we see that from this whole text, that Ezra, whether he knew it or not, he was now a leader. Leaders are it's interesting, the whole leadership, what makes a good leader? Matter of fact, turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Let's just look at some of these qualifications of a leader. And they're very interesting because they're really not qualifications that maybe the world would look at for good qualifications in a leader. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, know this, that just because you desire a position doesn't mean you're qualified for it. Amen? I know growing up, a lot of our kids, they said early on they just wanted to be a trash truck driver, amen. They had a desire. I think they just wanted to hang off the back of a truck going down the road, amen. I don't know what it was, amen. But that desire didn't mean, oh, well, then you're qualified. Yeah, go apply. You know, that it's just a desire to that end. We want our young people to look at others in the ministry and desire to emulate what they're seeing others actually do. I hope that as a pastor, that some of the young people look at it and say, man, that's a really neat thing pastor gets to do. He gets to preach and do all these different things and all that. Whatever. That's a really thing. Be neat to live the life of Luke Campbell, amen, right? Listening to him talk and about the different experiences, go with him, different things. We want that, amen. The different teachers, it's great if a Sunday school kid desires what their teacher, to be in that role, what their teacher is teaching, amen, to be in that Sunday school teacher role. We want these kids. Maybe even in an interesting context, maybe some young people would say, man, those nursery workers, they've been so kind to me, so nice to me. That desire one day to be a nursery worker, amen. These are good desires, and we want our young people to desire these things. But just because they desire it doesn't mean, well, it absolutely doesn't mean they're qualified. And number two, it doesn't mean that ultimately that's even where God's going to call them. Amen? I desire to be and do a whole lot more things than it's possible for me to do and be. I mean, I'd like to experience almost every aspect of living personally. I'd like the opportunity to be every occupation out there possible. At least for a little bit of time, I think it'd be great. Amen? That's how I think. But I know it's not practical, that's just not the way it works, amen. And so, but I'm game. I like the things like that. I like to learn new trades and new things. And I'd be interesting to be president for a day or two, amen. Oh, the progress you can make, amen. But I desire all that. Now, I think that, the death threats and all that might get a little heavy after two or three days, amen. But the point is that we should desire all these things. We should enjoy living, amen.
and enjoy these things. But know that there's more to a position than just a desire. You think about a lot of young ladies, used to be anyway, desired to be, you know, a wife and a mother and all that. Those are great desires. Amen? But more than just a desire, we need to prepare our heart for these things. Amen? And that's what this list is talking about. It shows us some things that if you can have a desire all you want, but if you're going to see that come to pass, well, he just shares a few things here that are important for this particular role, the desire of a bishop. So what's important? God says in verse number 2, a bishop then must be blameless. That's a tall order. That means above reproach. How many people are willing to be above reproach? That's tough. Amen. That's life altering. That is life altering. Amen. That is caring what other people think. Isn't it? In this day that we I don't care what you think. Well, if you want to be a pastor, you're going to have to start caring what other people think. Does that make sense? Look at this list here. And this is God's list of qualifications just to be considered for the position from God's perspective. Amen. Husband of one wife, being faithful to your spouse. Vigilant. That doesn't mean to be a vigilante. It means we're actually putting effort into what we're doing, that there's a motion there that we're diligent. Amen. Sober. That means some people sometimes don't want to be serious enough. And I think there's time for cutting up a little bit, having some fun. But if you're going to be considered for a position like a from God's perspective for a bishop, then there's going to have to be a soberness to you. A down-to-earth, a reality about things, a sobriety, that you're not just living in this rosy world. You think realistically, sober-minded, of good behavior, amen? Having a good behavior, not an evil, a corrupt, a wrong behavior, a good behavior, the way that you live out your life, given to hospitality. He actually loves strangers, right? Hospitality is that's what that refers to, the lover of strangers, where you love people. Apt to teach, right? That doesn't just happen. Being able to learn things, apply them, learn to the point you can teach them. Not given to wine. Well, that's a consideration. If you're going to be considered for this position from God's perspective, then you're going to have to leave the wine alone. Amen. And you could also do W-H-I-N-E too. I don't think that should be a part of it, but definitely the W-I-N-E. Amen. No striker. Amen. Now, this one could have a couple different meanings on this end, but whether it's a vagabond or whether it is one who goes to blows easy, gets upset easy, either one of those, not good. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not in it for the money, but patient, in it for the long haul, patient. It's not a McDonald's thing in the ministry. It's not, I have to have it right now. Things take time in the ministry to develop, and people take time, amen. Not a brawler, you're not argumentative about everything, not covetous, amen? It might be in a group scenario that you might not be at the top of the list of in reference to the well-to-do of who you're ministering to, and that's okay. It's okay that other people have things that you don't have, amen? And that's true across the board. It might be in looks, it might be in ability, it might be in a house, it might be in whatever, amen? Not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. That takes a little effort to rule your own house. Amen. To put rules in place and enforce those rules and make sure they're right and be able to explain them. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, making sure they're down to earth. Amen. In subjection, meaning they follow the rules. And if they don't, then there's consequences. It says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, keep in mind, what we're talking about here is qualifications to be a pastor. Have we really talked about anything in reference to pastoring? Not directly. It's all indirect. You see, being a good leader, it really just has to do with who you are in character, who you are in mentality, how you've been trained up and raised up in these disciplines. That's what makes a good leader. It's not, you can go and take every class on how to be a good leader and never be a good leader. It's not about the book work, right? There's other things that we look for. There's an aptitude to it that only comes really as you apply some things and allow life to make you and mold you as God works in and through those things to build that character within that man to be able to be in this position. But this is true of every position that is a possibility, amen. It goes on to say, not a novice, which means you're not a newbie, if you will. This isn't your first, rodeo in a sense. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's a danger for anybody that begins to teach, where you begin to think that now you are above others. The teacher's not above others. All that makes a teacher is one who's experienced some things, practically experienced some things, and has been humbled by it, and wants then to share that, impart that information to others so that they can be helped. That makes a great teacher. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And it goes on with the deacon. Likewise, must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So one of the qualifications is just to be a good deacon and have a pure conscience before God and man, not holding grudges, not being offended or giving offense. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. It says, before you even consider somebody for those positions, prove them. Watch them through life. See how they do when they go through issues and go through problems. See how they respond. See how sharp they are with their tongue. See how they deal with their family relations. On and on and on and on. Don't just lay hands suddenly on a deacon. Prove them first and see who they are and see if they're blameless in these things. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Wow. It's a tall order. But again, it goes on from there. But just showing you in this list, what we're looking at here are things that before you even get to, in a sense, the job description, there has to be a desire in the sense that, like Ezra, it says in that 10th verse there that he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Before we're ready for really any position, our heart needs to be right with God. Our heart needs to be prepared to seek the Lord. Amen? Prepared in the things of God. Prepared means that our heart is ripe for that, is ready for that, is surrendered to that, is yielded to that. Amen? And really every position in life, and especially in ministry, and life is ministry, everything comes back to our heart. That's where the heart of the issue is, the heart, amen? Because out of the heart, that's the things concerning the abundance of life. That's out of the heart, these things speak from us. That our mouth speaks of these things. That's everything to us, the condition of heart, where we are in heart. And that's what God is looking for in leaders, where our heart is towards God, towards others, towards ministry. Ministry, and by the way, when I say ministry, I don't just mean like a position like a pastor, a deacon, something like that. I believe all of us that are born again, God has a ministry for us. But what's your heart towards what God has for you to do, right? That's important because a lot of people get tired of what God has for them to do because their heart's not prepared to that end. What Ezra was getting ready to get sent out to do was he was going to have to corral up the people. He already had to deal with the king, work through all of that business side of things, give his vision to what he believed God wanted him to do, ask of the king some things, get permission for the people to leave, gather up things, and set out, it's probably a couple thousand that went with him, and then set out on a 4-month journey through some areas that were very dangerous. And the king's going to notice. We'll see this in the next couple chapters. The king's going to offer Ezra part of his army to make sure Ezra has safe passage. And Ezra's going to tell the king, we don't need that. Ezra's going to share that, man, if I went and told the king that this is the Lord's doing, I just don't feel right in saying that I need protection to get there. And so all of this is going in, but this is a man that's been prepared for this. Do you see that? And because of that, he is steadfast. He knows that's where God wants him, and so he just trusts that God is going to get him there. Amen. And provide along the way. It's fascinating. It's amazing. But Ezra is a tremendous example of what a leader is. Notice that in these qualifications, birth order didn't matter. Nowhere in 1 Timothy there 3 with the bishop, the deacon, or even in reference to here, the birth order doesn't matter, right? That's not what it's about. Amen. Ability. Nowhere do we see ability coming into question. That's not even talked about. Amen. Anybody, any one of us in here tonight can have godly character. The things that God requires from you for ministry are things that we all can have. Amen? You don't have to be just a character. You can actually have godly character. Amen? From the youngest up to the oldest. And there was a number of character issues mentioned in 1 Timothy 3. That being blameless, being that above reproach, listen, we want to be careful what we become known for. And you can't just blame others for knowing you as something that you don't think is accurate. Actually, Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in spirit, in purity, in faith is one, in charity. So that's how others can see you as having godly character, by you being a good example to others in these things. That's how it's done, and it takes time to develop that. But anybody here can have godly character if your heart's prepared to that. That's the question. I just want to be a leader. I don't want all that. Then you're never going to be the leader God wants. You'll never be the right kind of leader. Amen? Because it takes a preparation of heart in these things. Anybody, Jonathan preached today on faithfulness. Anybody, any of us can be faithful. People say, how did you get to where you're at? Honestly, I've told people before, I don't think I deserve to be in the position I have at all. I don't at all. Say, well, how'd you get there? I just kept showing up and saying yes. I'm serious. Because when I first started coming to church, there's a whole lot of people that were in a lot of positions and all that, and that's fine with me. They're doing all kinds of things. But through the years, peeled off. This happened, that happened, all that. And along the way, I just wanted to know the Word of God. I wanted to know the Word of God. I was willing to put myself under a strain to learn it. And just kept being faithful, showing up. I remember we had an evangelist here one time. I'm sitting up towards the front. Oh, that's where I usually sit. And have for a long, 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 long time. And I was right up here. And we didn't just get this pew when I became pastor. But anyway, sitting way up here. And he looked at, he's preaching as a preacher from down in Tampa. He's preaching like crazy. He looked at me and he goes, brother, what time do you have to get up in the morning to go to work? And I said, 3:30. And he goes, 3:30? And you're here every night? Yes, sir. I didn't think anything of it. I thought it was just normal. You're a Christian, you just go to church. And the doors were open. And if my schedule conflicted, I just thought God would help me. Now, there was many mornings
I would lay my head against the side of the shower wall and say to myself, you're an idiot. Because I was only getting a couple hours of sleep a night. But I got past that every day. I got past that every day. And I knew I just needed to be faithful. Amen. And I'm a nobody. I'm absolutely a nobody. I was raised Catholic. I have no background in anything like this. I am an absolute, the only thing that has made me anybody is Jesus. It wasn't me. Amen. So how'd you get there? I just kept showing up, got insanely interested in the Word of God and kept saying yes. Poof. Here it is. Any of us can be faithful. You always see those things, you know, where it talks about, you know, the communist country to America. They're like, you mean I can be president? I got one better for you. You can be a whole lot more than that in the ministry. If you just have a heart prepared for the things of God, just get interested. Quit looking at everything that the world has and say, oh, I got it. No, just serve God like He wants you to. Just get interested. Prepare your heart towards God and be faithful. Have a godly character and be faithful. Anyone can be led and controlled by the Spirit of God. Say, what's it take to be led and controlled by the Spirit of God? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's what it takes. Because we all have these fleshly appetites and desires which war against our born-again soul. We all do. Amen. You make that decision on where your heart is. Is my heart with God or is it with me? If my heart is just with me and it's all about me, 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 then when those temptations come, I'm going to fall every time. But if my heart is towards God and I've yielded control over to God in these areas, then the Holy Spirit of God will take control of your life and do things in and through your life that you never thought possible because they weren't possible apart from the working of God. But any one of us can be led by the Spirit of God. Any one of us. Any one of us can have just absolute godly character. Any one of us can be faithful. The qualifications, the characteristics that God is looking for in leaders, any one of us can have. You see. And we see him in Ezra. Anyone can be steadfast in sound doctrine. But you're just going to have to spend time in the Word to study, to show yourself approved. Amen. Any one of us can. Amen. And so that's what it took for Ezra to be picked as a leader. Things that any one of us can actually do. These were not extra special things that were only possible for Ezra. No. These are things that are possible for any of us. And that's what I love about God and the way He's put together the ministry. It's not the elite class. It's not the clergy class and the laity. It's not that. There is no two-class system with God. Isn't that exciting? I love it. When Jesus came and He picked His disciples, it wasn't like He went into the who's who and picked some people that everybody thought, whoa, yeah, that's a winner. No. He went and found some fishermen. He found a tax collector. I mean, all these different ones He found, you're like, what? You used them? I think that's one of the glorious things about a church today is that, yes, He just uses common people that have prepared their heart to seek God, love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the neighbor as themselves, and they just have set it down to be faithful, and they're just going to be steadfast in doctrine and have godly character and know that these things matter, and God says, that's perfect. I can use that person. Amen. So verse 10 is the key to Ezra's preparation. Amen. His leadership qualities, his willingness, and his perseverance. That is all there so that when God called, he was ready for the task at hand. And he'd never been prepared. And God didn't set him down and say, or anyone set him down and say, okay, I know you've been in captivity for 70 years now. It's going to be a long trek. You're not really ready for that, are you? None of that happened. None of that is recorded. Now, Ezra being a wise leader, no doubt, he found some that would help him understand the trek ahead. But that's what godly leaders do. That's what people do that have prepared their heart. They just, when God gives them something,
then they're open to input. They're open to God joining people with them. They're open for all these things because it's not about them. It's about the work of God being done, and that godly leader is ready for that to happen so that work can then go forward, and it's just not him. It's God doing it. Amen. And so we see all of that with Ezra. Amen. Ezra was willing, faithful, and prepared, and God called him into service. Now, with a call always comes the means. And what we're going to find next, and we're running out of time, so I don't really want to dig into this because we won't get very far. It'll leave you kind of hanging. What we're going to find next, and actually, let's go ahead and we'll prepare it. Ezra 6, look back in the last couple verses of Ezra 6. What we're going to find is this, is that when God calls the man that has his heart prepared and he's ready, then he also provides for that task ahead. Amen. And this is really, really, really neat to see in this text. In Ezra 6 and verse 19, it says, "And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month, for the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat." Now, this is showing us the hearts of those that were actually had rebuilt the temple and now they're performing the temple sacrifices, things like that. We see the same qualifications and characteristics with them, and they got the work done. Hallelujah. And it says, "And they kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful." This is amazing, amen. And it's going to show some things after this, which I'm going to read in the same verse. But what happens is this. When we just come before the Lord with a right heart and a right spirit, knowing that we're nobody, but he is everything, and we just desire to know his word, desire to love him, become faithful to the things of God, just be steadfast in these things and stop letting everything that goes wrong derail your Christian life, amen. Just stay faithful and just stay to the task at hand. When that happens, God rewards us with a fruit of the Spirit called joy. So with all you got going on, how can you have joy? Because it doesn't come from me. And it doesn't come from things. And it doesn't come from situations. And it doesn't come from things working out. It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's how. Hallelujah. So God rewarded these faithful people with joy. And then watch this. "And turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to stretch their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel." This is the passage that precedes now Ezra being called to come help them. Everybody in discouragement and despair cries out to God, "Oh God, help me." You know what the number one thing you can do to help your situation? Be faithful. Be faithful and prepare your heart to seek God. And be ready for whatever God has for you. And just serve God. Because as that begins to happen, God will supply you with joy. And while you're just happy as can be over these things, he's working behind the scenes. And he even turned the heart of the Assyrian king towards Israel. They didn't even ask God for it. And God is working behind the scenes. Here's Israel doing what they can. They're serving God. They don't even have a wall yet. They have enemies around them. They're trying to do what they can in the temple. They're doing it with the right spirit, with right heart, with right motive. And to reward them, God gives them joy. And without them even asking, God just goes on right over to the king of Assyria and says, "Now, king of Assyria, you like my people now. They're over in Israel. You like them now. You're going to give them favor, and you're going to help them." The king woke up from his nap and said, "You know what? Man, I like them people over there. I like Israel over there. I want to help them." That's what happened. And at the same time, while that's going on, over here in his little nap study area, there's a guy over here named Ezra. And God says, "Ezra,
I want you to go back to Israel over there in Jerusalem and help your people. And so at the same time, the king over here is waking up from his nap and going, I don't know why, but I just really like Israel now. At that same time, Ezra, he goes, I really believe God is calling me to go help my people over in Israel. And so he goes, man, I got to talk to the king about this. I'm scared to death. He goes in there and he says, king, and he goes, I already know what you're going to tell me. He says, you're going to tell me you want to go back and I want to help you. I want to help make sure you're fully funded to go. You can take whoever you want. You can have whatever you need to make this trip success. Ezra's going, what? And while all that's going on, the people back in Jerusalem area, they're just happy. Woo, we're serving God. This is great. And they didn't have social media. They didn't know all this was going on. But this is how things work in God's economy. And that's what we have to see. It's not just what we know is going on. We just need to be faithful to our part. And if we'll stay faithful to our part, prepare our heart to seek the Lord, and just do as God has called us to do with that right spirit and all that. No, it's not about us. It's all about God. You know this behind the scenes. God is working in all kinds of things out to blow us away with what's coming. And I guarantee you, when Ezra showed up, this is going to be great when we get to this next week. Ezra shows up with 2,000 helpers and as much gold as they can carry and as much provision, on and on and on. Can you imagine the excitement that took place in the temple when they just found themselves realizing, wow, God is so good. And that's what we should realize. God is so good. But at the same time, for all those that refuse to prepare their heart to seek the Lord, you're just not going to see that, and you're going to struggle. And you might even blame God in the midst and think, I just don't know why God never helps me. Well, maybe that's the what reason right there, because of your attitude. Amen. 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 So we can learn something from this tonight. We'll pick up next week where we left off. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God. Help us, Lord, to understand how these things work in your economy. God, thank you, Lord, for showing us these things in reference to Israel and Ezra and the king there. God, how once they stop feeling sorry for themselves, once they stop fearing the enemy, stop fearing circumstances, and they listen to the prophets, we know that they got back to the work. And God, they got so excited. They were just trying to do what they could with what they had. And you filled them with joy. And they didn't have everything, but they had something, God. And they had a heart that loved you. And God, you rewarded them with joy. And then behind the scenes, you got everything else working to bring them what else they needed so that they could be everything that you had called them to be. Lord, what a blessing. Help us to understand how these things work. They didn't just work back then in that time frame. It did. But this is how things work throughout all time frames in your economy. Help us, Lord, just to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to realize that the first step in our lives is to have a heart prepared toward you. If we've not been saved, then our heart's not prepared towards you. We need to be born again. We need to be baptized, joined unto a church, and serving you, Lord, together. And we need to just get busy about your things and be interested in your word and not just learning truth, but then applying it to our lives and being faithful to it so that then ultimately then we can begin to teach others. God, if we'll just do that, God, the fruit of the Spirit will be evident. And God, you're working in such a way behind our scenes that it'll just blow our mind at every turn. God, thank you, Lord, for how you work. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for this portion of Scripture which shows us this. And we just give you the thanks now for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.